If you want to, look in Proverbs 27, verse 1. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to read in Isaiah 56 and verse 12. I want to ask you to turn there, and also in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I'll read that for you. You turn with me to the book of Proverbs and verse 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow or tomorrow day, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. All ye beasts of the field, I'm reading in Isaiah 56 now, you won't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, referring to the prophets and the priests, apostate, Israel, that is, for the most part, apostate. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They are characterized, first of all, by their worthlessness. Dumb dog ain't no good. He don't make a very good watchdog. A sleeping watchman ain't worth a flip either. He there's no way he can warn you about the approaching enemy. Loving sleep. Then their greediness in verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Stupidity and ignorance. Spiritual ignoramuses. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Whatever anybody else might or might not get, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to have mine. Everybody else may have to rake and scrape, do the best they can, but I'm going to have mine. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, the truth is, the fact of the matter is, you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? Yeah. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless his word in our meeting this morning. Our Father, we want to thank you again for your truth. We thank you, God, for the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank you, God, that we have a mediator. We thank you, God, that we have somebody standing between us and your wrath and your outraged holiness and justice. We had violated. We thank you that you have provided a Savior for sinners. We thank you, our Father, for the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. We thank you, our Father, that you have been pleased to call us out of darkness and the marvelous light. We thank you for every mercy and blessing that has come to us all of our days. You've not only kept us since we've been changed and converted, but ever since we've been in this world, you've watched over us and you've preserved us. You've kept our souls in life, and we want to thank you for it. We want to thank you, our Father, for this time to be with your people. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, God, for the love of the brethren. Wherever we find it, we rejoice in it. We ask that you'd bless your word and apply it. We pray to our hearts, our lives. Open our understandings. Give us the Holy Spirit. Quicken me, God. I acknowledge before you and these people, I have no confidence in my ability. Our hope is in you. You are the shepherd of the sheep. Yes. You'll feed your people. You'll edify them and strengthen them and teach them. So our Father, we commit ourselves to you and in order that we might be an instrument in your hands of blessing to your people. That some truth, needed truth, for this day and hour might be communicated to us today. We might profit from it. I pray for, Lord, those that are sick, my sister Judy, that you would be pleased to give her grace and strength and help her and support her and undertake for her, and that she would find indeed that your grace is sufficient, that you would meet their needs, that you would help her to deal with the pain and discomfort, and that you might grant her healing mercies to her body, that you would bless her home and her family, help her through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over and care for the fatherless, the widows, the incarcerated. You said, remember them that are in bonds as being bound with them, as being members of the same body. The downtrodden, the hungry, the oppressed. We asked our Father you'd plead their cause, especially the fatherless and the widow. You said you would plead the cause of these, O God. Help them and strengthen them and Father, meet their needs, we ask. We commit ourselves to you for help through this day. Go with us. And we ask as we go next week that you would establish our thoughts, prepare my heart, and the answer for my tongue. Grant that a door of utterance may be opened to us, O God, that we may open our mouth boldly as we ought to speak to make known the mystery of the gospel. We ask, O God, for a clear and pointed and simple message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, help me, O God. Help me to set him before those that are before me next week. And also likewise today, we pray for a clear setting forth of this truth that we deal with today. We're dependent on you. We're shut up to you. We cry out to you. We lift up our souls to you. Look on us in mercy, pity and compassion. Gracious, loving, and kind shepherd of our souls. You are the bishop and shepherd of our souls, and we commit ourselves to you. Help us for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray, amen and amen. You're still with me in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, I assume. I want to speak to you this morning, and maybe again the next time I speak to you on this subject. Tomorrow. Maybe. Tomorrow. Maybe. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The thing prohibited in our text is boasting about the future. Now, it is a duty that we have as Christians to make provisions for tomorrow. Chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 24, Paul tells Timothy, if any provide not for his own, he has denied the faith, his own house, and is worse than an infidel. This implies some prudent foresight. We're sent to the ain't, and I mentioned in chapter 6, the sluggard is sent to the ain't to get some instructions. He don't even have a ruling overseer, and yet he provides for his meat in summer. He makes provisions. He's very provident, ain't he? And we can learn from that. There are other verses that teach that it's a duty. But what is prohibited about is this boasting about tomorrow. It is what a given day may bring forth is not determined by you or by me at all. The language, the bringing forth, is an allusion to an uncertain birth. Before Chuck was born, I didn't know whether he's going to wind up 6'4" or 5'10". I saw his mother was pregnant. I knew that much. Pretty much certain that she was going to bring forth something.
It's pretty obvious that she was carrying something around after a while. But I didn't know whether he's going to be tall or short, skinny or fat, dead or alive. I didn't know whether he'd be whole and sound or deformed and ugly. I didn't know if he'd be smart or stupid or somewhere in between. I didn't know anything about his personality, what it would be. I didn't know whether he would inherit his mother's genes or mine. Didn't know whether he'd be this job or another. I mean, there were just so many things that weren't certain about it. I didn't even know whether he'd be born dead or alive. Didn't know that. All I knew, all that was obvious, that his mother was pregnant and something was going to be brought forth. Didn't even know what his name was going to be at the time. Didn't know who he was going to marry. Didn't know he was going to have a daughter named Helen. Wife named Michon. Edith Michon. Helen. Didn't know that. All that was up in the air, as far as I knew. And this is what he is alluding to. There are some things. There are some events that are in the womb of time that from our standpoint are absolutely uncertain. We know nothing about, and for us to boast about it is forbidden and prohibited. There is often a marked inconsistency between the admissions that we make, I'm talking about men in general, and the course of conduct that we pursue. Who would possibly question the uncertainty of life and the events of each successive day? Yeah, nobody in their right mind would. It is universally and necessarily granted in view of the many daily solemn lessons we receive of the uncertainty of life and its enjoyments. Now, we see this, we've seen this only recently. We saw the awful, tragic thing out in Oklahoma City. Hundreds of people went to a job. Hundreds of people left their children at a daycare center on the second floor of the federal building out there in Oklahoma City, just like they would on any other day, expecting the parents to go back and pick the children up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The people that worked there to get off at 5, just like they have every day for years and years and years. But there were some things, there were some contingencies and uncertainties that they knew nothing about. And we know now that there was at least 120 of them that wasn't going to come back, except in a body bag. And a large number of those, and this is one of the things that makes it so sad and so tragic, is that there are a bunch of little kids involved in it. A bunch of little, nothing more than just babies. Y'all seen the one they've had on TV in the paper, the man tore it out, nothing, just a blood-spattered mess. And, the mom and dad of that child had no idea when they dropped that baby off that they would come back and pick it up in a body bag, go to the morgue and identify it. Did they? Are we not necessarily then and universally forced by these lessons, these illustrations every day, to the conviction that there is this uncertainty about tomorrow? And yet, admitted as it is, ever since men became sinners in Genesis chapter 3, we have been thinking, talking, and acting quite confidently on the credit of tomorrow, and sometimes even much longer periods. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12, he gave himself many years to take his ease. I'm going down to the shore of Galilee there and build me a lake cabin. What I'm going to do? And I ain't going to do nothing for the next 30 years. I'm just going to sit there. I'm going to get me some Kool-Aid or Jack Daniels and lemonade. And I'm going to sit there and get me a cigar and get me an umbrella. And I'm going to sit there on the beach and watch pretty girls and sunglasses. And I'm going to watch them all day, every day. And that's all I'm going to do. And cook me a steak leg every evening. Yeah, he promised himself many years. And the fellow, the merchants over there, in James chapter 4, they promised themselves at least a year. A lot of them are, 364 of them, 65 of them, they promised themselves.
But we get these lessons. We ought to. We see the murders, and people are cut off. Their lives are snuffed out. And we sell just a small part of them. And the civil conflicts that we see overseas, and the recent the hurricanes, and the what we call natural disasters, the tornadoes, the storms, and the recent gas poisoning over in Japan, where the people did the same thing they did out in Oklahoma. These people that are caught in these natural disasters, the storms, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, and the earthquakes, all of them go about their business every day just as if it were any ordinary day. But many of them are every day cut off before our eyes, even in our own circle, our own sphere, where we live, our work. We see people every day cut off. Some of them young, some of them old. But there is this uncertainty. And this is a very apt figure, this allusion to the pregnant woman, the uncertainty of what she may bring forth. And that's the way it is with every day. You and I cannot, will not, shall not determine what any given day will bring forth. How utterly foolish and inconsistent, then, to be daily acting on the principle which is universally condemned. But there are other evils besides inconsistency connected with this boasting of tomorrow. Let me give you a couple of them right quick before we get into some of the things that we want to say about this tomorrow, maybe. First of all, it is absurd. It is nothing short of absurdity. It is ludicrous.
Absurd to the point of being laughable. To boast of what is not mine. What I don't have, what I do not possess, and have absolutely no control over. It's not mine. I don't own it. Don't control it. To boast about it is nothing short of absurdity.
Hannah might tell you or me, if you go up there, she owns Lake Martin. All of it. The land, the water, the boats, the pontoons, big boats, little boats, cabins, trailers, houses, little ones, big ones. Everybody up there is just tenants and they pay her rent. It's all hers. Well, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. You know better than that, don't you? I might stand up here and tell you, I own everything. Everything. Everything Birmingham, the mobile is mine. Everybody else just pays me rent on it. It's all mine. The land, the houses, the factories, the businesses, the homes, the trailers, they're mine. That's mine. Well, that's absurd. You know it is. I don't own that stuff. You know I don't. It ain't mine. I don't control it. I have no control over it whatsoever. It is absurd, foolish, ludicrous to boast of what is not my own, what I cannot control. In no degree whatsoever. It's absurd. Not only is it absurd, it is arrogant. Arrogant. Men would. And whether we want to admit it or not, we even as Christians sometimes when we are guilty of this, put God out of His world and in His universe. And we arrogate to ourselves the prerogatives that are God's alone. Namely, the tomorrows. Brother Sonny was right. Tomorrows all belong to you in the song we just heard. They're not mine anyway. So why should I be burdened down and miss the joys today? Ain't yours. They're not mine. They're God's. Next, chapter 17. We are told in Him. Verse 24, in Him, God, we live and move and have our being. Well, boasters would make it say, in ourselves we live and move and have our being. The psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. Well, according to the boasters, it ought to read, my times are in my hand. Isn't that right? Yeah, it would be, according to the boasters. Thou holdest my soul in life. Oh, well, if the boasters are accurate and they're right, then it ought to be, I hold my soul in life. In all those verses that talk about God sustaining and upholding all things by the word of His power, must be ascribed to ourselves, and in doing so, we strip and rob God of His prerogatives of doing what He pleases and what He has decreed, and everything that happens to him is nothing but the accomplishment of some decree of God's, and something that is secret and unknown to us, we have absolutely no power and control over, and to do so, and to boast about tomorrow, to boast of it, to speak of it boastingly as if we had something to do with it, is arrogance. Nothing short of arrogance, conceitedness. Whatever it brings forth won't be determined by you or by me. It'll be determined by God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. First of all, I want to say a few things about our attitude toward tomorrow. And I'm talking about, for the most part, men in general. And especially in the first part, I'll be talking about people, again, that are not saved. People that are not Christians. We do enough of it. They can't wait to get 21. The one 21 is looking to a middle age. The one middle age is looking for advanced age. We're looking for it, aren't we? Don't we all expect to grow old? Huh? Well, Mama, your fears about the nursing home may not be justifiable. I don't know. They may be, but they may not. Mama's afraid she's going to want a nursing home. Ain't nobody going to take care of her. Well, I don't know about that. How do I know? How can I tell her? How can I send her and tell her? Well, it ain't so now, Mama. You ain't going over there. No, sir. You won't wind up over there. I hope you don't, but I can't guarantee it. How can I guarantee it? What am I but the creature of a moment? What am I? Who am I? And that goes for your fears and mine also. Not only your fears, but some other things too. Some plans, dreams, hopes. Attitude in general. Two things I want to say to you about that. The Bible seems to say, and I want to say what it say, because if I don't say what it say, then it ain't worth much. It ain't worth a hill of beans anyway, is it? There are two things I think that we can say that are generally true with regard to our attitude about tomorrow. Number one, we can guarantee it. And then secondly, once it gets here, we can govern it. We can control it. The circumstances of it. We can guarantee it. We can govern it. Now that seems to be the thoughts that I've read to you from those two passages. The one in Isaiah where the false prophets and the priests had promised themselves an abundance of wine drinking and strong drink drinking. They're going to see plenty of it. They won't run out, these fellows in James chapter 4. Not only was they going to guarantee that they would get here, another year would get here, but they was going to guarantee they projected profits. They could control and manipulate circumstances so as to guarantee a profit. Now, can you do that? Well, you may be allowed to. You may not. First of all, we generally suppose that we can guarantee it. For instance, in Isaiah 56, I read that passage. Listen, three words in that passage. Tomorrow shall be. What is that? Well, to them, it was an absolute certainty that there would be a tomorrow. Tomorrow shall be. James chapter 4, the other passage, these Jewish merchants, Brother Feldman and Brother Finkelstein and Brother Goldman and Brother Silverman, they said, we will go. We will get gain. They guarantee it. There's going to be a tomorrow. For us. All of us. I have it tomorrow. Guarantee it. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. I think that's an expression that's in vogue now. You can take it to the bank. People use the expression that's pretty much in vogue now to express certainty. Yeah, you can take it to the bank. Well, you can't take that to the bank. Now, there are a few things I want to say about this. And again, this has to do especially with the unconverted, the lost man or woman, boy or girl, who guarantees themselves tomorrows. Sometimes one, two, three, maybe a bunch of them. But they guarantee it to themselves and to other people that there's going to be one. This accounts for men's procrastination about the concerns of his never-dying soul and a coming eternity. Is there a better way to account for it, this procrastination about repenting, about the need of forgiveness and seeking it, about stopping thinking, believing, repenting, obeying, praying? Yeah? Felix is a good example of this in Acts chapter 25, verse 24. You remember he, after Paul's preaching to him, he reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And Felix trembled. And he said, Paul says, well, that's impressive. You're a very persuasive man. And there's no doubt there's truth, a lot of truth in what you say. And I want to hear you again. I hadn't heard you last time. I want you back. And he said, tell you what I'm going to do. When I have a convenient season, I will send for thee again. Huh? What are you doing? He's procrastinating. He's guaranteeing himself some tomorrows. Well, the question is not so much, for instance, will the sun rise tomorrow? Because in all probability it will. But the question is this, will it rise on me? Will it rise on me? The question is not so much a promise of forgiveness to repenting sinners, because we know that that is the case. Repentance and remission of sins are to be preached unto all nations in His name. Luke's gospel at the close of it there. But there is no repentance promise for tomorrow. Huh? You won't find a promise anywhere for repentance tomorrow, next week, next month. There are none. Indeed, every repenting sinner will be received, will be justified, forgiven, pardoned. His sins will be washed away in the blood of Christ. There is no doubt about that. That's too clear to be misunderstood. But the question relates to this, dear friends. Will he be here tomorrow? That's the question. To repent. If you ain't here, you can't repent. There is no repentance in hell. There is none in the grave. And so it's not a matter of not of whether there's any pardon, but will I be here for it? Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Men are warned over and over by plain precept, by the example of their contemporaries and their peers, not to procrastinate in matters that pertain to eternity and our never-dying souls. Now, there's a good possibility, and in fact, it's a reality, that all of our expectations about tomorrows have not been disappointed. None of them. And now, all those tomorrows are yesterdays, and there's been a lot of them. That must be admitted. They have come successively, successively, day in and day out. But let me ask you this. Let me put a few questions to you now. Even though your anticipations regarding tomorrow have not been disappointed, they have come, they have gone, and you're still here. Several things that needs to be considered in regard to this. Is the past any security for the future? Now you know it's not, and I know it's not. We both know. I know. I say both, I'm just using all of you as one. All of us know and see, observe, and hopefully are taught every day that people made out of the same stuff we are, think like we did, sometimes still do, have had this to prove to be a fatal delusion. That tomorrows didn't come. Again, those people out there in Oklahoma City, that tomorrows didn't come. And I don't say that because I'm glad of it. I'm not. It was indeed a tragic, tragic thing. Sad, deplorable, a heinous crime that whoever committed it perpetrated, whoever it might have been. And again, these people that are snuffed out in accidents and natural disasters, and some children are cut off just like the aged and the infirm and the feeble. But dear friends, is that any security for the future? No, not at all. Doesn't guarantee anything. Nothing whatsoever. The tomorrows that a lot of people have trusted in never did get here. And they won't get here. They won't ever make it. No, the past is no security for the future. The fact that you have procrastinated, you have procrastinated, you have put off, you have put off, and you have said tomorrow, 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 and they have arrived, you haven't been disappointed, you haven't been proven wrong, God has, in His providence, allowed you to be right, but that's no guarantee that you'll be right again tomorrow. You may have been right for the last time today. That may have been your last time to have been right. Today. Yesterday. Yesterday was the last day. For thousands of people, it was their last tomorrow. That was the end of it. There won't be any more. It's over. There are no more tomorrows. And you know that one tomorrow, and I know that one tomorrow is going to be our last one. I don't know how many more we got. But I'll tell you what we all know. Experience and observation has taught us again that our mortal life must and will come to an end. Oh, but dear friend, what an awful thing it must be to be surprised, to be unprepared, and to have to forever lament our unpreparedness in the lake of fire. Because we procrastinated, we put off what we knew should have been done. We were warned. We were entreated. We were lovingly talked to, pleaded with. What a solemn thing to forever have to upbraid ourselves, dear friends in hell, because we procrastinated and put off the things that were absolutely essential to our salvation, namely repentance and believing. We all know that one tomorrow will be the last one. You're going to have your last one, and I'm going to have mine, and everybody else is going to have theirs. And every day for 6,000 years, hundreds of thousands of people every day have had their last tomorrows. And I'm going to get my turn. You're going to get yours. And everybody else is. Last tomorrow. Thirdly, you know that God's claim on your heart, time, faculties and powers are just as imperative, pressing, and just today as they will be tomorrow. God's claims on your heart, my heart, my powers, my abilities, my time will be just as pressing, just as righteous, just as just tomorrow as they are today. Or they are today as they will be tomorrow. The only way tomorrow will be less pressing, His claim will be less imperative, is for God to somehow undergo a change, and we know that is not possible. I am the Lord, I change not. And since that's an impossibility, God's claims tomorrow will still be the same as they are today. They're not going to change. You think you're going to wait around until God requires something less than repentance and faith and believing and walking with Him in obedience? No, sir, that's not going to change. God's claims on our hearts, unrivaled, supreme affection to Him. Repentance for past disobedience. Belief and trust in His Son. Oh no, those claims, dear friend, will stand. Dear friend, as long as we live, as long as God is God, those claims will exist and be brought to bear. They're legitimate ones. They'll never be altered, never changed. Tomorrow's not going to change that one iota. Amen. And every hour and every day squandered by us will meet us at the judgment and be a witness against us. Romans chapter 2. Excuse me. Speaking in the context of judgment, the principles of divine judgment. Men are said to be daily treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's stacking up every day. Every day that men live impenitent and unbelieving makes hell a harder place, potentially, if they die like that for them. They'd have been better off to die 10 years ago than to die today. They'd have been better off to have been carried like Job required to be from the womb to the grave than live to be even 12 or 14 and have to give account for every transgression and every sin and every thought and every deed and every misdeed. Been better off because every day, dear friends, we were in our lost estate guilty of the same thing, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And every sin added, dear friend, to the weight of our sin, our torment, had we gone to hell. I'm talking about degrees of punishment in hell. Every day that men procrastinate, they add to the weight of their condemnation. It is more aggravated every day that they procrastinate. If they did nothing but that, if they did nothing that but disobey God in the gospel, if they heard it every day, if they committed no other sins of word, thought, or deed, they would still be treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And would have been better to die 50 years ago, 10 years ago even, whatever the case may be, than to keep on living. Because if you keep on living as a sinner, you're going to sin. You can't do anything else but that. You must and I must act in keeping with our nature. We are constrained by our nature to act the way we do, and sinners can't do anything but sin. They can't act like saints. Unjustified man can't act like a justified one. An ungodly man can't act like a godly one. He can only act like an ungodly one and a sinner. All he can do. There's some things you can't do. If you don't know it, maybe some of you people, some of you and that have these tapes fall into your hand, hopefully, if you hadn't thought about it, you'll give this some thought, that God's claims on your heart, time, faculties, and powers be just as imperative and pressing and just today as it will be tomorrow. That ain't going to change. Nothing's going to change about that. God's requirements, the conditions for salvation will not change. God's claims on you as His creature
will not be altered one whit, one iota. Nothing's going to change about that. Now then, fourthly, delay or long protracted habits of ungodliness will harden into a second nature. We've heard folks use that expression a lot of times. We've done things, certain things, and we're creatures of habit, and we've done things a certain way for so long until we say, you know, it's become almost second nature with me. Well, that's the way it is with sin. Delay, again, for the sinner only means he just keeps on sinning. He just keeps on sinning, and he's more and more with every act, the principle is strengthened and increased until he is confined and hardened in it. It is the tendency of sin, according to the Hebrew writers, to harden. We're warned. Lest any of us, brethren, be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. It don't tell you that. It's deceitful. It don't tell you. Sin doesn't promise you that it's going to make you hard and callous toward God and spiritual eternities, spiritual and eternal realities and verities. Oh, no. Sin doesn't tell you that. It's deceitful. It promises you a great deal, but gives nothing but misery and ruin. It will harden. That's its tendency.
Men are confirmed by procrastinating and delaying, and all it'll do, sin, the world, will be allowed to get a stronger grip on us. Consideration does not come naturally with age. I mean just what I said. It's simply something as a matter of course, something that's almost automatic, as it were, that the older we get, the more likely we are to think about eternal and spiritual realities. No. The very opposite is true. No. That's not true. We tend to think that way. But that's a delusion. Oh, no. The tendency is to become confirmed and hardened and callous. And all, listen, all be delayed. And all those tomorrows that you have been granted and I have been granted have only served to make us procrastinate even more. God hadn't done anything means He ain't. And that conviction every day increases and grows. And we become hardened and calloused and confirmed until fantasy an illusion becomes reality with us. In fact, the only reality is nothing but fantasy and lies and illusion. That's what it does. Delay. And a man confirms his suspicions that God ain't going to do nothing because he ain't done nothing. God is not slack, as some men call slackness. But what? His long suffering to us, with not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Men mistake the long suffering of God. They think God's slack. God forgot about His promise to come. Christ, this is the context of Christ's second coming in 2 Peter. Men think God has pushed it on the back burner. It's kind of slipped away from him. You know how things do now that we're getting on past 50? You know how you walk one room to the other and you forget what you went after? You know how that happens now? Y'all ever have that happen to you? I mean, just from one room to the next, you forgot. Maybe the next day sometime before it comes to you what you went after. I do that. And they say, well, that's the way God is. He's been around for a long time. He's gotten forgetful. His memory's bad. He's gotten slack concerning His promise. It's been so long, in fact, since God made the promise, He's forgotten about it. Peter said, don't think like that. One day he said, well, the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Time means nothing to the eternal God who is ever present. Timeless, eternal, self-sufficient, undivided, immutable, unchanging God. There is no time with Him. God is long-suffering. It's long-suffering. Account that the long-suffering, Peter said, is salvation. God intends it for that purpose. He ain't forgot nothing. He ain't backed out on nothing. He's not unmindful of it. Heaven and hell are not trifles. In a moment, we are gone from one to the other. How precious then the time for forgiveness before the door of mercy is closed forever. You remember the virgins in Matthew chapter 25, five of whom were wise and five were foolish. Five had oil and five didn't. Five were converted, five weren't. They only had a profession. And after a while the Lord came, and the cry went up at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they said, what? They hopped, all of them hopped up out of the bed and got the lamps, and they ain't got no oil. Got the lamp. Give us your oil, and we ain't got none. Come to the wrong place. You must go to them that buy. And go to them that buy a sale and buy for yourself. Ain't no man got no grace to give away. I ain't got none to spare. You ain't got none. Oh, people don't know where to go for grace. You got to go to the right place for grace. You can go to mom and daddy. You can't go to the preacher. You can't go to the evangelist. You must go to the right source. But the Bible says, and the door was shut. The door of mercy. The door of hope. The door of forgiveness. The door of pardon was closed forever. And they began to knock, beat on the door and said, let us in. He said, no. It's too late. I never knew you. Never knew you. So we may thus account for the procrastination of men about the never dying souls, the concerns of eternity. They guarantee themselves some tomorrows. Well, I think we can be reasonable. Sure, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. But I tell you what, I don't know. I don't know if he's going to come up on me or not over on Cannon Hill. It may not. They may find me dead in the bed in the morning. May find me this evening. May find you. I tell you what, they're going to find a lot of folks. They are for sure going to find a lot of folks in the bed, dead. Side of the road, dead. In cars, dead. Wrecked, twisted metal, dead. As a result of some disaster, dead. Some disease, dead. Some plague or some civil uprising and strife and killing and shooting, dead. They're going to find them dead tomorrow. May 1st, 1995 will be, this day will be the last day. There won't be any more tomorrows. There ain't no tomorrow. Some folks don't know it. Ain't got none. They have no tomorrows. Men procrastinate, especially unsaved, unconverted men, and put off repentance. Put off like Felix did for a convenient season. May not be a convenient season. May not be a season at all. Now here again, preacher. How come here again, preacher? I tell you what, I really did enjoy that, Brother Reggie. I really did enjoy that sermon. I'm going to come back. Well, I hope they do. But I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of them and ain't been back. In 24 years almost, I have seen a lot that don't come back anymore. In fact, Brother Tim and I were talking Friday. I rode down with him to Fitzpatrick down the country to pick up one of his mares down there, and we were talking about this very thing, about this, the uncertainty of life and the frailty and the brevity of it. Ain't gonna be no more. We were talking about some of the men that we, boys that we knew, some of them Some of them were killed car accidents 16, 17, 18. Some were killed at 20, 25, some at 30, some at 40, some at 50. But they're gone. They're gone. And we were talking, we were discussing, and I'm not any man's judge, I can't, but everyone we mentioned and everyone we talked about, as far as we could tell, they had no desire for Christ. They had no desire for the Bible, no thirst, no longing, no desire to meet with God's people. There was no indication whatsoever that they were Christian, and every indication that they were anti-Christ and anti-Bible and anti-God and unready. But they went out here then, but they no doubt went out promising themselves that there would be another day, that there'd be a convenient season, there would be some tomorrows. But there are no tomorrows for those men that we were discussing. Yes, and some of them we were very fond of, and we were all acquainted well with. And indeed, again, we were quite fond of some of them. I was, and he was too. Friends, personal, close friends, a few of them. Some of them only acquaintances I knew. Some I knew well, some not so well, but they're gone. Tomorrows are gone. Tomorrow? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. What are you going to do if he's not? What are you going to do if he's not? The worldly-minded businessman would not procrastinate on the contingencies of tomorrow for $1 or 50 cents. Some of them, even a quarter. Some are so stingy and so miserly and so in love with money and so covetous, they wouldn't do it for a nickel. They wouldn't procrastinate. In terms of their business dealings. And they warn other young men how they ought to be provident. And they're not to procrastinate about business. And when the opportunity is there, grab it. Get hold of it. Make all you can, while you can. Get it. But the same people that will be all this anxious and all this concern and eat up with the desire to make money and have things and accumulate stuff will procrastinate. Weeks, months, years about everlasting happiness or everlasting misery. Is that so? Yes, it is so. You see it and I see it every day. Tomorrow, maybe. Well, I'm going to finish this next week. I'm going to say one more thing. The next time we meet, tomorrow maybe, theme. But I want to say a word to us that most all of us, in fact, I guess all of us do, except the little ones, claim to be saved and converted. Has the child of God justifiable or good reason to boast of tomorrow? Do we? Do we do it? Yes, sir. You bet we do promise ourselves tomorrow. We too, like the unconverted, we look to, if we're young, we look to middle age. We're middle age, we look to get old, don't we? We worry about it. We're concerned about it. We're concerned about getting old. You ladies especially, you're concerned about getting old. See, we don't have anything to lose. Us so ugly boys, that we don't have anything to lose. And most of us, all we lose is in a few. You know, we pick up at about somewhere between 40 to around 40, 45, 50, 55. That's about all we got to lose in terms of, you know, our appearance and the physical appearance that we present. And men simply are not anxious and concerned for the most part about their appearance and their looks as women. Women want to be and look pretty. And it's only natural that you do. And I'm glad that you do. I'm glad you're not ugly like we are. I'm glad you smell better than we do. I'm glad that you're softer than we are. I'm glad that you've got longer, prettier, better kept hair than we have. I'm glad that your skin is softer and prettier and smoother than ours is and better kept and tended so much better. I'm glad it is. Listen to me. All of us, but ladies, favor is deceitful. Reference being to the figure. And beauty is vain. It is all transitory. It's passing, fleeting. It's soon gone.
I'm going to be an old man if I live that there enough tomorrows. I'm going to be an old man. I feel like an old man now. It's because of a misspent youth, misspent young life, a young adulthood, misspent and wasted. And abuse, years of abuse and years of excesses I'm having to pay for.
Has the child of God a good reason to boast tomorrow? No, sir. Think about it now. Think about it just with me carefully. What a great change just one tomorrow, just one tomorrow, has made in all the illustrations. Now, for all these things, these warnings, these admonitions in the Bible, we usually can find an illustration of at least one in the Bible. In some, most instances, we find a lot of them. Where we are warned against things, where things are prohibited, where things are enjoined, we can find an illustration for it in the Bible. For the most part, can't we? We can find one outside to be sure, but most of the time we find them in the Bible. What a change in our circumstances can be brought about and produced in just one day overnight.
Rich today, poor tomorrow. Anybody know anybody like that in the Bible? Anybody? Can you think of anybody in the Bible that got wiped out overnight? Huh? Yeah. Went to bed rich, woke up poor. Anybody like that in the Bible? Who is it? Yeah, that's right. Job. Wiped out. You're not supposed to get wiped out, a man who was at least a millionaire, or maybe a multi-millionaire. You're not supposed to get wiped out in one night. But he did. And a Christian, too. He shunned or avoided evil and loved God, and there was none like him in the earth. Concerned not only for himself, but for his 10 children. Prayed for them. Offered sacrifices in their behalf. That God might spare them. Pleaded with God for his children. And yet God smote him in his possessions. God smote him in his person, in his health. He went from health to sickness and disease overnight. Overnight, some of us have went to bed feeling quite good and woke up quite sick the next day, hadn't we? Nanny's only recently gone through that. You just woke up one day sick, didn't you? You were sick for a while, weren't you? In honor today, in disgrace tomorrow. Love today, hate it tomorrow. Jesus, good illustration there. Peace today, tempest and storm tomorrow. Untested today, sorely, severely tried tomorrow. Huh? Oh, dear friends, we don't know what one single day will bring in terms of our circumstances, our position, our possessions, our health, our wealth, whether we're received and loved and are commended and applauded, or all that can change overnight. Every bit of it. And has. There are instances in the Bible where all these things are changed. David said, I said, Psalms 30, verse 6 and 7, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Things don't go just like this. Nothing's going to change. And I'm going to always be prosperous. Always going to be king. Always going to be looked up to. Always going to be respected and honored. And always going to be obedient when men come, they'll bow down to me. And there'll be offerings from me in other countries. And this is going to keep on. Won't be no end to it. As long as I'm alive, it's going to go just like this. I said, my prosperity, I'll never be moved. And he said, my mouth standeth firm. And then he said, the last part of verse 7, thou hidest thy face, and I am troubled. There was.
Although the conspiracy by Absalom was some years in the full development of it, and in the manifestation of it, overnight, from David's standpoint, overnight David went from being the king to a fugitive. And although he knew Saul hated him, he didn't really know the full extent of his hatred and malignity and what he would have to go through in order to avoid him killing him and having his and saving and sparing his own life.
From a hero. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. From a hero being worshipped and idolized. in honor, reputation. The next day, hunted, haunted, hounded, vilified, persecuted. Life looked like it was, and he's the word, put in the words of David, there is but a step between me and death. No, brethren, we don't have any cause, even as God's children, to boast about tomorrow, because we can see, if we stop to think just for a minute, we can see the great dramatic and radical changes that can occur in even a child of God's life in just one tomorrow. Just tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. There may be blessing and joy and peace and comfort, but there may be death. My wife may be husbandless. I may be childless. My children may be fatherless. And yours the same way. That house I'm living in may be nothing but charred ruins and a bunch of bricks and asbestos siding in the morning. There's nothing certain about it, dear friend. There are some things in the womb of time. There are some events that we know nothing about, and it behooves us, dear friends, to say, if the Lord will, we'll do such and such a thing and go to such and such a place and engage in such and such a business, it being the Lord's will. If it's not the word of our lips, it certainly ought to be the attitude of our hearts. You don't have to say that every time you talk about something. That's not necessary. But it is necessary for God to see it be the attitude of our hearts. Tomorrow. Maybe. We can guarantee it. Tomorrow shall be as this day. Come. We'll fetch wine, strong drink. They'll get drunk again tomorrow. We're going to throw another big flame tomorrow, another big shindig. Next day. We're just going to party. We're going to be party animals from now on. We'll have plenty of money. We're going to rob them folks out there. Get love offering. We're going to have plenty of money. I got a wine cellar over there. Oh, yeah. I'm going to go ahead and preach while I'm going to preach next week, next time. I might as well go ahead and get through, hadn't I? Huh? We can govern it. We can control it. We can guarantee ourselves profits. Prosperity. We can guarantee it. We can govern it, control it. The circumstances. We control it. The stock market, the economy, all that, we can control it. The local economy, the national economy, we control all that. We can run it. Guarantee it. Fire ain't going to get my wine cellar. Thieves ain't going to break in and get my wine. It'll still be a strong drink. Strong liquor? No, it'll be there tomorrow. It'll be there next day. We're gonna get tight tomorrow again too. We're gonna party again tomorrow night, tomorrow, next day. We're going to such city here. These fellows hovering over that map. I said, who is that? I said, Brother Finkelstein and Brother Feldman and Brother Silverman. They hovered over the map there and said, we're going to this city. And we can buy this, that, and sell that there, and buy this, that, and resell it and this. We're gonna make gain for a year. We can control things. We call the market. We can govern, in other words, we can govern tomorrow. We can not only guarantee it, but we can govern it. We can control the circumstances, dear friend, that come up tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Even for a year, we've got this thing in hand. How foolish. He said, all such rejoicing and boasting is but evil, sin. It is to arrogate to ourselves what is God's alone, His prerogatives. Amen. I'll just get through and preach something else next time we'll preach. Is that all right? I done got, for the most part, covered anyway. I'll study to preach something else. Our attitude about tomorrow. It's getting late. For the most part, men in general, and even the Christian sometimes is guilty of it. We can guarantee it. Or we can govern it. It's our disposal. We pull all the strings. We call the shots. It's ours to do what we want to with. It ain't so. It's all an illusion. It's all a lie. Ain't mine. Tomorrows don't belong to me. They're all yours anyway. Ain't that so? Yes, sir. Why should I be burdened down and miss the joys today? Until tomorrow's. fade away and heaven stands in view. I'll just live in victory, Lord, and leave tomorrow up to You.
Amen.
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 That's the way it ought to be. In its terms of boasting. Now, I'm not talking about a provident, scriptural, putting up for a rainy day. God's given us enough defense. Oh, this is a duty. This is a duty that devolves upon us as Christians. We ought to put up. God's given us enough. We ought to save a little here and there for a rainy day, because there's going to be some. In all probability, be some days you'll get sick and can't work. Stay out. Like I've been, and Nanny's been, some of you've been. Have to take some sick leave. Maybe you ain't got no sick leave. What if Nanny hadn't had sick leave? Made things tougher, wouldn't it? Well, we can guarantee it. We can guess it. We think. Oh, dear friends. How wrong we are. Tomorrow? Maybe. Amen.